Please turn with me to the psalm which we read, Psalm 87, and we shall read again at verse 5. Psalm 87 at verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. Amen. This is one of the briefer psalms, and yet it deals with a great subject. When you read the whole psalm, you are struck by the joyful note it has, a triumphant note, and that is something to encourage us. We're living in times which are difficult for the Lord's cause in our own land. Times when there is a spiritual dearth, little life, in terms of that life which God gives to the soul, that life which is expressed in the worship of His name and in faithfulness to Him, obedience to His word. We see little of that, even within the church, let alone in the world. The world is hardening against God and His cause. That's how it seems to be in our own midst. But though the times may be discouraging, that is no reason for faith to fail. That is the temptation. That is the entry the devil seeks to get, to sow the seeds of doubt. We begin to wonder at the word of God, to question it. Are these things really so? Are the promises of Scripture to be fulfilled? Now, of course, as with every temptation, immediately we're aware of the temptation, we should be shutting it out, resisting the devil, steadfast in the faith of the Word of God. We're to hold on to what the Scriptures teach. And faith ought to be fed by the Word of God. What does faith live upon? What does your soul live upon? It cannot live upon anything of the world. It can only live upon God. And upon God as He has revealed Himself in His own word, true and faithful from the beginning. The truths of God's word, the promises of God's word, these things nurture our faith. And when faith is nurtured, hope is nurtured. And when hope is nurtured, then love, charity is nurtured. Faith is the root grace. And we desire a faith that is strong and active and exercised. And it should be upon the things of God's word. Even what we read of in this psalm and in our text. We're learning of Zion. Zion, the city of God. And we all have an interest in that. And this is a city which will remain when everything else has crumbled into dust. So let us look at what the text has to say concerning Zion. And firstly, with God's help, to notice the unique city of Zion, it shall be said. And we must consider the name. You will find it in many places in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms. And the name Zion belonged first to one of the hills on which Jerusalem was built. And so the name Zion was then attached to Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem and Zion, many ways a city like any other, but in other ways set apart from all other cities, because it is termed the city of God. You note that in verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Nothing glorious in the end about any other city. A man might think that the cities which are his work are glorious, but man thinks that way in terms of his works bringing glory to himself. No doubt men thought the Tower of Babel was a glorious thing. God was not pleased with it. It did not last. So the cities of this world, it will not last. The world itself is passing. The foundations of the world are shaken. And at the last day, all the works that are therein will be burned up. And the elements will melt with a fervent heat. A new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But Zion, the city of God, shall remain. Why is it the city of God? Well, when you think of Jerusalem of old, it was the capital of Israel. Judah, it was where the temple was built according to God's will. It was where his worship was conducted, sacrifices were offered. It was where the Lord himself dwelt. His glorious presence in the Holy of Holies. Zion, the city of God. And Zion belongs to the church as a name. When you read of Zion, you should think of the church of the Old Testament, but also the church of the New Testament. You will remember what Paul writes in chapter 12 of his epistle to the Hebrews. He says to Christians, those who've trusted in Christ for righteousness, ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And there you see the difference between Zion and any other city, any other place. God owns it. It is dear unto him. It is the church. Jerusalem was invaded. Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem, in many ways, just like any other city, but from the spiritual aspect. And the name given to the church, and the name Zion in particular, or it remains, and it ever shall. We read in verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. How is the church a city or like a city? We read in Psalm 122, the tribes going up to Jerusalem for worship. Jerusalem as a city is compactly built together. That's any city. But there's a spiritual side to that. Here are God's people, and they're dwelling one with another. They're dwelling in the fellowship of the church. There are bonds there, there are ties there. United to Christ, they're united to one another. And there is a nearness, near to God, near to one another. There's an affection there. And we have to think of the church like that. It's the body of Christ. And we're members one of another. And the church on earth will give way to the church in heaven in glory. And there any separation, any difference, any division of any kind will be done away with. And all the Lord's people shall be as one. And there will be a perfect love among the saints. And that makes Zion unique. Or do we belong to this city? Do we have a place in it? Are we rejoicing here this evening as we are worshipping God? Because by grace we have been brought to God by Jesus Christ. And by grace we're able to sing His praises. We have the new song. We're worshipping in spirit and in truth. We are found as inhabitants of this city, for a time on earth, but in eternity, in heaven. A unique city. God calls it His own. He rejoices over it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Zion. And what a King. Many powerful individuals in this world, leaders of nations, they have their territory, they have their people, and they may do to them as they please in many cases. Many are tyrannical, despotic, they just take from their people and give nothing in return. Not so with Christ. Christ gives to His own. Christ deals kindly and lovingly with every inhabitant of this city of Zion. He loves everyone and He blesses everyone in ways that His people are so thankful for. They have gratitude to God and they're praising the Lord for all His kindness to them. The unique city, Zion, the city of God. And then to note her privileged people, we want to note firstly who they are. That is very important. You may be here this evening and you may be asking yourself, well, do I have a place in Zion? Do I belong there? Am I one of the inhabitants of which we have been speaking? Well, God's people, they are born in this city. That's what we're taught. This and that man was born in her. One here, one there, born in Zion. And of course, the birth is a spiritual one. You do not have a place in this Zion by your natural paths. It is true that there is a covenant that God has made with his people in Christ Jesus. And it is true that God makes promises to his people that of their sons and daughters he will take to himself his people, the line of continuing generations, those who are nurtured in the things of the Lord, those who are taught the truth of the Word of God, those who are prayed for, their parents who do these things diligently, in faith, that they may have every hope for their young ones, that in God's time, he will do that work in their souls necessary that they should belong to this Zion. They have their place in the visible church. But that is not the same thing as belonging to the spiritual Zion. There are many people in the church who are like this. They are living on the outskirts, as it were. They are adherents. They've not made a profession of faith in Christ. They do not show evidence of being born again. That is what the text is speaking of. It's a reminder that in the Old Testament, just as in the New, for entrance into the kingdom of God, a saving entrance, the new birth was necessary, essential. We read John chapter 3. Nicodemus, one of the rulers, coming to Christ by night, desiring to speak personally with him, recognizing him to be a rabbi, a teacher. But when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus of the need to be born again, it was a mystery to Nicodemus. Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Ignorant of this great truth. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Without that, you can neither see or enter the kingdom of God. And Christ might well have pointed Nicodemus to this very Son. This and that man was born in her. Oh friend, you may be attending God's house. You may be hearing the preaching of the gospel. But are you a believer? Can you say that you have undergone a spiritual rebirth? It is not necessary to know the time or even the place of our natural birth, to know that we are alive. The only thing that matters is that we are alive. It is the same spiritually. We do not ask anyone to be able to point to a location where they know something profound took place and they passed from death to life spiritually. Many cannot speak in that way. So what we ask is whether the marks or the evidences of the spiritual rebirth are to be seen. And we put that to you. So many things are spoken of in Scripture as indications of a saving change. It is in Ephesians that we read that man is dead in trespasses and sins. But Paul is able to write to the believers in Ephesus and say, and you have he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins. They were, for the most part, devotees of the goddess Diana. She was their god, their idol. That was their religion. But they were utterly changed. They were transformed. And it was the grace of God in the gospel preached by Paul that wrought that change. Well, what then are some of the marks of a spiritual rebirth? We mention at the outset faith and repentance because those things are saving graces. Those things must be there. They will be there in anyone who has been born again. Not a historical faith, as it's sometimes called, that's simply a knowledge of the contents of the Bible. A belief in the history that is there in the Bible. The events that happened, and especially the events connected with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That won't save anyone. The devils also believe and tremble. No saving faith is trust. It's a wholehearted reliance upon Christ crucified for the pardon of sin. It's a disowning of one's own righteousness, a recognition that that righteousness is like filthy rags. And it's a looking to Christ's perfect righteousness. And that righteousness God reckons to the account of those who put their trust in Christ. And you will always have repentance with faith. It's like a coin with two sides. You can't have one without the other. Godly sorrow. Not just remorse, but that grief that we've dishonored God. We've not fulfilled the end for which He made us, to glorify His name. We've gone our own way in life, and we've wasted our years, and we need a new beginning, and only God can give us that. Turning from sin, faith and repentance. But think of these things also. Obedience. A love for the truth. God's holy word and obedience to it. That may seem daunting because you may be saying, I can't keep God's word as I should. It's not in me. I'm so weak. Well, if you say that, we all say that. We do not do all the things that we ought to do. We come short of the glory of God. But is there in you that desire and that aim? And is there in you that silence and that seeking of God's pardon when you do not do the things that you know you ought to do? And you do those things which you know you ought not to do. A love for the truth. A love for God's law. Holy. Just and good. Not that we're saved by keeping the law. By no means. But it is there as the rule of life for the saint, for the child of God, for those who would honour the Lord. And that is the second great mark. Holiness. You remember Paul to the Hebrews again. And he says that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's as stark as that. If there's nothing of true holiness in your heart and life, you will not see God. not in the way you might hope to see God, welcomed into heaven. No, God will be dealing with you differently. You remain in your sin, and God's wrath is what we deserve on account of our sin. Holiness. And God's people have but the beginning of that in this life. But it is begun. And there is that longing to be more like the Lord. Think too of brotherly love. We mentioned that earlier today. Loving the brethren with a pure heart fervently, says Peter. And loving them because they are the Lord's. And the Lord loves them as he loves us. And therefore, it is only right that we love them. The family of God. A spiritual likeness. Things held in common. And traveling the same way, hoping to arrive at the same destination, hoping to spend eternity with the Lord. The psalm tells us something we find in a number of places in the Old Testament, something that Jews were loath to accept, and something that may be a rebuke to many today. Verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. Now, these are the enemies of Israel. These are the nations which so often came against God's people. And the Lord is saying that even there, in these places, he has his people. In time, that will be evident. This is looking forward, particularly to the coming of Christ. God sending his Son, firstly to the Jews, their Messiah. But they despised and rejected him. And then God, through the Great Commission, sending out the apostles first, and then ministers of the gospel, to preach the good news of Christ in every nation. This is prophesying the entrance of the Gentile nations into the church. And the Jews might have thrown up their hands in horror at the very thought of it. But it was always God's purpose. And he would bring it to pass. And he is doing so in the present. And in a nation like ours, which may still think of itself as a Christian nation, the church long established, people putting their hope perhaps in some connection with the visible church, and yet all the while they follow their formal religion, the Lord is blessing other nations. They are receiving the gospel. They are bowing down before Christ the King. They're turning in repentance to the Lord. The Lord is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. That's something for us to think about. We have a wonderful heritage. We have the Bible in our own language. We have the Reformed inheritance, doctrine and worship and discipline and government. We have the Psalms. We have all these good things. And in no way should we minimize them. We should hold on to them with great zeal. But these things of themselves do not make a person a Christian. And we might belong in the sense of being adherent in the most conservative church, the church that adheres most closely to the Word of God concerning these things. And yet, if we have not seen our own personal need as sinners before a holy God of His salvation, beginning with the new birth, we're not any better off because of this heritage. Indeed, at the last day, the judgment will be more severe. Unto whom much is given, much will be required of them. And someone in a far off land, where the gospel has newly come, and they have nothing of the inheritance we have, yet, by the grace of God coming to believe in Jesus Christ, they in Christ are far better off than those who are still in their sins, although they may have a place in the most faithful church of all. That then is the privileged people who belong to Zion, the city of God. Then to consider thirdly and finally her builder and maker. And the highest himself shall establish her. When we consider the church, there is firstly a foundation. We have referred to that already. His foundation is in the holy mountains. God has laid the foundation of the church. It's there in the scriptures, and especially the scriptures as they relate to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The life and the death and the resurrection of our blessed Lord. That's the foundation. That is what the apostles preached. And on that foundation, God builds his church. And there are the walls. And how are the walls built up? Well, they are composed of lively stones. That's what Peter terms them. And each one is added to the foundation. Each one has its place. Brought from afar, spiritually. And wrought upon by God the Holy Spirit. Reborn. New life. Joined to Christ. Firmly set in place. That is a comfort for God's people. Sometimes you can go to an old wall, and it's beginning to show its age. Some of the stones are very loose. Some indeed have fallen out of their place. Not so with the church. Certainly there are those who may at one time profess faith in Christ, and then they go back and they give evidence, like Judas Iscariot, that they never underwent a saving change. They were never joined to the foundation. They never had that faith which is the gift of God and the work of his Spirit. They may have had a place in the church on earth, but not in Zion, not in the spiritual Zion, and not in the church which is in glory. The general assembly, the firstborn, those who have the inheritance promised to them, and they enter into it. They get something of it here, but they get the great inheritance when they leave this world. That is to be freed fully and finally from their sin. That is to be before Christ Jesus, beholding him in his beauty. That is to have a fellowship with the Lord, which is unmarred, unspoiled by all the imperfections which pertain to it here. God knows his own. If you are one of the Lord's, God knows you. And he knows you in a loving way. It was in love that he chose you as his own. It was in love that he sent Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. It was in love that he brought the gospel to you and drew you by the Spirit. And in love, he watches over your soul. And he keeps your soul. And he will do so until your dying day. Your place in Zion is secure. It's the Lord that establishes her. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is so encouraging in a day like our own. Church in our land does not seem to make much headway. In visible terms, it seems to go backward. And certainly the enemies of God and his cause, oh, they are rejoicing at the present. They think they're getting the victory, but they're not. And one day that will be evident. This is the victory. The victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. It's the Lord's people who triumph, not the ungodly. Every believer in Christ Jesus, partaking of saving grace, and to them the Lord will give grace and glory. Every believer who leaves this world, is not lost to the church, passes from the church militant to the church triumphant. And God has said in his word that there will always be a church in this world to worship him according to his word. He will see to that. God continues to build his church, to make up the number of his church. And we have reason to believe from the Bible that there are better days ahead. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Well, what is our calling here and now? That should be our concern. We can be looking back to the past. We can learn many lessons in doing that. But we might be discouraged as we consider our present day. We could wonder about the future, what will happen in time to come. But that is not given to us to do. The future belongs to the Lord. No. God has placed us where we are, and for the time that he gives us here, and our concern must be to serve him as he gives us opportunity. And our calling is to be faithful. And faithfulness means keeping to the scriptures. It means preaching the everlasting gospel. It means worshipping God as he requires of us, according to scripture. And we must be prayerful. And so often this is what we lack in. Fervent, believing prayer. We pray, but we do not really pray. Prayer must be in the Spirit. The Spirit of grace and of supplications. We must indeed humble ourselves and call upon God. The Lord is pleased to bless those who intercede, who have a heart for his cause, a burden for the lost. And friends, let us realize, if we are not born again, if we're not in Christ Jesus by faith, we are lost. We're lost in the sense that should we die in that state, there's only one thing for us. We go out into the darkness, the blackness of an undone eternity. No possibility of recovery there. No gospel to be heard again. No prayer. Nothing. Just a tormenting conscience. Just the awful sense that this is how it will be forever and ever, and this we have brought upon ourselves. And so we plead with those who have yet to close with Christ. Be wise. Consider your latter end. Yes, you may have the privileges which belong to those who have their place in the visible church. But do you have what is required to belong to the spiritual Zion? To have a place in the church in glory? Have you a new heart and a new spirit? Has the Lord blessed you with that wondrous change which he alone can bring about? Do you know Christ in a saving way? Do you love Christ? Do you serve him? These are the questions we must ask ourselves. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. That's the last day. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there are those who come seeking entrance to the feast, but they have not on the wedding garment. of the righteousness of Christ. The Lord won't count them. He'll dismiss them. They have no place. They were not born in Zion. Make sure of your own interest in the gospel of Christ crucified, in the Saviour who shed his blood for guilty, hell-deserving sinners, and by his Spirit gives them that new birth which is needful for entrance into the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Ever blessed God, as we consider these things, wilt thou help us by thy Spirit to apply them to ourselves first of all, to know ourselves in the light of thy truth. Wilt thou apply these things also to thy people, that we might have a greater sense of the urgency of the gospel, and to seek to do all that we can, so that the gospel will be brought to those who dwell in darkness. And grant us a prayer for the unconverted, the perishing. And may it please thee, even in this place, to add to the number of thy professing people and those who have come from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Hear us in all that we ask, according to thine own perfect will, and for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.